morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As Pastor Mike mentioned, I am not a pastor here at Higher Hope. I'm not on the staff. I do have the opportunity to serve as an elder, and I'm kind of like the relief pitcher. So every once in a while, Pastor Mike needs a break to recharge the batteries, so he'll come to one of us elders and give us the opportunity to give a message, and it's an amazing experience. It does, however, create an interesting dynamic in the Schooley household, because on one end of the spectrum, you have Mike, Pastor Mike, who's nervous that I don't say something stupid and screw this all up. And then on the other end of the spectrum, you have his wife, Gina, who, for the first time in months, can come to church and doesn't have to worry about hearing a story from their dating life or an argument they had 20 years ago. So, but in all seriousness, this is kind of the end of the discipleship series that we've been walking through. Pastor Mike started it out in the kind of the discovery process. And he talked about the story of the blind man coming to see. We all start there where we're blind, and eventually becomes a little bit more clear, and then eventually God is fully revealed to us, and we really understand who he is. Last week was kind of the development piece of discipleship. It was that tough message on learning to lay down what we want, to pick up what he has called us to do. And it really goes against human nature. We all have kind of this selfish human nature that's natural to us, and developing that process, that thought process, to lay that down and pick up what he's called us to. And today, I'm going to talk about the deployment process of being a disciple, and that's going out and living out your faith. What you believe, your faith, should define how you act or what you do. And, you know, sometimes that's a real difficult process, so I'm going to talk about that a little bit today. We all know that person. They have a super interesting degree, or it's a really highly technical degree, and they don't use it. Like, when I worked at Home Depot, there was a gentleman I worked with had a environmental engineering degree from an Ivy League school. I guarantee you, what he learned in school never helped him flat stack lumber. Just what it was. I know a gentleman for a number of years worked in the photo lab at Walmart while he had a mechanical engineering degree from one of the premier academies in all of the world. You see, knowledge is great, and don't get me wrong. Whatever degree you have has value. And I would encourage everyone in here, all the kids, to pursue a degree. You cannot go wrong with that. But if you don't use it or apply it, in some sense, it has no value. Now, in full disclosure, I am one of those guys. My degree is in the culture, economics, history, and politics of the modern Middle East. I spent 10 years at Home Depot, and not once did my understanding of the Arab-Israeli conflict help me at Home Depot. I've since left Home Depot, and let me tell you, of all the papers that I wrote about how to achieve Middle East peace, not one of those papers has helped me plant flowers, make sure the lawn gets mowed, or the snow gets removed on time. Not one. And, you know, I think about this as well. We all have knowledge. Like, we all know that a ball thrown out a window will go through the window, right? Twice in my life, I have thrown a ball in the general direction of a window and broken that window. And I can vividly remember my father saying to me, "What were you thinking?" I wasn't. I had the knowledge, but I didn't apply it. It's kind of useless knowledge at that point. Our faith is similar to that. It's great to be able to know Bible verses. It's great to be able to quote scripture or know facts. But if you don't apply them or pull them up or use them to help you out, it's kind of worthless. It does nothing for you. We're going to spend some time in James chapter 2, verse 14. We'll start. As you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context with James. James is believed to be the brother of Jesus. He was a little bit of a late bloomer to who Christ was. He didn't believe until after Jesus' death. He was likely, at this point when he was writing this letter, a leader of the church in Jerusalem. The letter is written to the 12 dispersed tribes. So that tends to indicate to scholars that it was written to Jewish Christians who fled Jerusalem after the death of Stephen. It is written in largely a Jewish context, and there's a bit of frustration and anger that you'll find in James with the way he's communicating. There's some animation to him. Now, before we pick it up in verse 14, there's two topics that James covers prior to that. The first one, he really speaks against showing favoritism. You can't treat anybody different or give preferential treatment to individuals who have wealth, political power, or social status. So that's just not acceptable. And the second thing, and this kind of leads into where we're going to pick it up at, is he says, if you're going to be call yourself righteous within the law, you have to hold up the whole law. And he uses the example of adultery and murder. And he says, you can't commit adultery, but not commit murder, and then claim to be righteous within the law. You have to uphold all of the law. And that's kind of where we're kind of going to jump in on it today. So James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. You're kind of a jerk if you come across someone and they have no clothes and no food and you tell them to keep warm and well fed. That's not the faith. That's not what we're called to as Christians. Our faith should drive us to actions. What you believe defines what you do. The principle of the path. Now, there's probably about half of you in here that are getting ready to text Pastor Mike and tell him I just said something stupid. Because most of you, everyone knows the verses from Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, where he says, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. So they kind of contradict each other. Right? James is saying faith must have actions, but Paul is saying it's only about faith, that you will find salvation through faith. They're both correct. You can't do deeds to earn your salvation. But if you continue with Paul, he says, for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So now they line up. Now they support one another. Paul says, there's only one path to salvation, and that is through faith. Good works won't get you there on your own. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do. You have to have faith. But God has placed a specific calling on each and every one of us. He's put good works out there for us to do, and we are called to do those works. And that is exactly what James is saying. James is saying faith is good, but it's dead if you don't apply it. It's a two-part process. James continues and he says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So at the time, there must have been this belief that there was two types of Christians. You had Christians that claimed their faith just based on faith, and you had deeds Christians. And what James is saying is, no, it doesn't work that way. If you have faith, you will have deeds, and if you have deeds, they are the visible reflections of your faith. James continues and says, you believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James is drawing this sharp contrast between the demons and the darkness in the world that recognize who Christ is, but that recognition does nothing but make them afraid. It doesn't motivate them to do anything. And James is saying we can't be like that. We have to be different. We are called to a life of an active faith. Because if we don't, are we any better than the darkness in the world? James says, you foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteous. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. This is reinforcing that. We are called to an active faith, not a stagnant, boring checkbox or a list of checks, check marks, and boxes. Our culture largely defines Christians as boring. Really? We have missionaries that are going all over the world, to Honduras, to Ecuador, to Kenya, going into some of the most dangerous places on the face of this planet to spread the good news. And we're the boring ones? Because some of us are. We want to sit quietly and just check the box, show up on Sunday. Oh, I read the Bible today. I went to church on Sunday. That's not what we're called to. Our faith is supposed to be dynamic. James continues, in the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? James is calling out. He says, I don't agree with her chosen profession. But when that moment came and she was offered the opportunity to step in faith, she did. It was her expression of faith, and for that she was declared righteous. If you take nothing away from this message, please just take away this next verse. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. It's pretty clear. I can't say it enough, and I can't say it in any other way. We have to live out our faith. What we believe defines what we do. And if we aren't willing to do, do we really have the faith that we claim to have? As I was preparing this message, I was thinking of the story. It takes place probably in the mid-90s. Steve Jobs was getting ready to leave Apple, or he was being fired, one of the two. I don't really remember off the top of my head. And he was looking for a CEO to replace him at Apple. And he looked all over the world, considered everybody he could, and he decided that he would go with John Sculley from PepsiCo. So Steve Jobs flies out to New York, meets with John Sculley, takes him to dinner, tells him how great the company Apple is, how wonderful the tech industry is, and how exciting it is, and how it's always changing. And about halfway through the conversation, Steve says to John, "I'm leaving Apple. Stepping down, I'm going away, and I want you to be the next CEO." John Sculley's like, "Nope, I'm not doing it. I work for Pepsi. I sell soda every day. This is easy. I don't want to get involved with the tech industry." Steve continues to pitch him, and John says, "No, listen, I got a good life out here in New York. I don't want to move out to California. I'm happy where I'm at." Steve Jobs keeps pressuring him and pressuring him, and John Sculley's giving him every excuse in the book. "You know, my kids, you know, they're involved in sports and school, and my wife has this great social life, and I sell soda. I just sell soda every day. I mean, it's easy." And I can only imagine at some point Steve Jobs got frustrated and says to him, "Hey, you want to sell sugar water your whole life? Go right ahead. Or you can come with me and change the world." See, most of us in this room, we're John Sculley, sitting across the table from Christ, and he's calling us to a faith that's alive and it's dynamic, that has the opportunity to change the world. And at every turn, we're telling him, "No. My kids are involved with sports. I'm involved in this program. I have a great social life. I have a great job. I don't want to go with you." And Christ is saying, "But if you come with me, we can change the world." So I want to leave you with a couple of thoughts. To the youth, to the teens, and to the young adults, if you lived out an active faith, what impact on your friends and on your school could you have? To the husbands and wives, if we stepped in faith, think about the pillar of strength and stability marriage could be. To the mothers and fathers in this room, if we walk the faith, how could we change the trajectory of our kids' lives? As a church, how much brokenness could we heal in our community if we lived out the faith that Jesus calls us to? And as a Christian body, could we push back the darkness of hatred? Could we take away the sting of injustice? And how much suffering could we end? So as the worship team comes up, let me ask you this. Are you selling sugar water? Or are you coming to change the world? Dear Heavenly Father, we live in a broken and fallen world. But you have called each of us to a special life, to an exciting and vibrant life filled with faith and with adventure. And I pray over us today that each of us will have the vision to see what you've called us to do and the strength to take the steps that we need to live out a faith that's vibrant and alive and not static and boring. In your name I pray. Amen.